Thank you, Gary. The theme of today's Advent candle reading, and thank you for reading that, and the theme of my message is joy. The theme is joy. I want to begin my time with you by quoting the final two stanzas of a famous poem that was written about baseball, written about 135 years ago. I won't read the whole thing, the opening stanzas. They describe a power-hitting ball player named Casey. Casey played for a team from a town called Mudville. Well, it's the ninth inning of the game as the poem goes on, and Casey's team is behind by 2 runs. With 2 outs in the bottom of the ninth, the 2 batters before Casey reach base, and now the tying run is on second, and the power-hitting Casey is up to bat representing the winning run. The first 2 pitches... they're strikes. And that brings us to the last 2 stanzas. They go like this. The sneer is gone from Casey's lip. His teeth are clenched in hate. He pounds with cruel violence his bat upon the plate. And now the pitcher holds the ball. And now he lets it go. And now the air is shattered by the force of Casey's blow. Oh, somewhere in this favored land the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere. And somewhere hearts are light, and somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. Why was there no joy in Mudville? It's because there was no good news. No good news at all. And because there was no good news, there was no joy. Now, in today's passage, we read of great joy. I want to go over those 2 verses, verses 10 and 11 again, which say, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So what is the cause of great joy? It's good news. What would have enabled all of Mudville to be filled with great joy? It would have been the good news of Casey's bat connecting with that ball. Good news does that. In fact, good news can even turn fear into great joy. It's interesting. In verse 9, we're told that the shepherds were terrified. Literally, it says they were filled with great fear. The word great is mega. So they were filled with mega fear. Then in verse 10, the angel announces that he has news which is going to bring great joy. So they are going from great fear to great joy, from mega fear to mega joy. Now, what enables them to make that transition? It's the good news that they hear. And what I want to do with us this morning is look together at this good news, which brought not just to the shepherds, but can bring to all of us that great joy when we hear it and when we receive it. What kind of news is this? Well, it's news of the promise of His coming. The angel said it's all happening in the town of David. And people knew that the Messiah was coming, and they knew that He'd be coming to that town. They knew because that's what God had said in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, this promise of God's Savior, the Messiah, was woven through the passages. One of the very first instances where this is mentioned is back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is speaking to the serpent right after Adam and Eve sinned. And He said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He," now He's looking ahead, promising, "an offspring of the woman, he will crush your head," which is absolute defeat, "and you will strike his heel." That's God's first promise of one who was coming. And it continues on through the Bible. As an example, Numbers 24, 17 tells us this one, this descendant of the woman, is going to be coming through one named Jacob, through his descendants. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And then 700 years before Jesus was born, God inspired a humble prophet named Micah to write what we read in Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. When Micah wrote, Bethlehem was a very, very small little village. When Jesus came, Bethlehem was still a very, very small little village. It is far from the very first place anyone would have assumed the Messiah would be born in. But Micah foretold that Bethlehem would be the place of the Messiah's birth. This town of David would be where the Messiah would be born. And the angel announces that Micah's prophecy has been realized. You see, up until that night, when the angel appeared to the shepherd, up until then, all this had only been a promise. And a promise is not news. When Casey was up to bat in that poem, all of the town had a promise, didn't they? The promise was that his bat would connect with the ball and the game would be over and Mudville would win. That was the promise. But a promise is not news. If all we have is a promise, what good is it? The promise remained a promise until that promise became news. And that promise became news on the night Jesus was born. God's promise of sending a Messiah, first announced 4,000 years earlier, became good news. The good news that brought great joy was news of the promise of Jesus' coming. It was also news of the reality of his coming. The angel said, the baby has been born today. Not coming in a week from now, it's born today is when the baby was born. It's no longer a longed-for promise. It's a present reality. No longer would people look forward to this someday happening. They'd look back in time and remember that it happened, which I think is what we're going to be doing in about 2 weeks and a day as we celebrate Christmas. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and before the day was done, the angel made his announcement to these shepherds who were keeping watch over their flocks. And the announcement which was made pointed them to a very real baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a very real manger. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened in a very normal way amid abnormal circumstance. You know, sometimes it's easy to think of the birth of Jesus and imagine it to be a great, great miracle. But in reality, he was born in a very normal way. I mean, his mother Mary, during those 9 months as Jesus grew within, she continued to get larger and larger. And then prior to his birth, Mary had birth pains like all mothers do prior to birth. And once the baby was born, there was an umbilical cord to deal with, just like with all other babies. You see, Jesus was born in a very normal way. There was no miracle on that day. The miracle occurred exactly 9 months earlier. You see, Jesus was not conceived as all other babies were conceived. When he began to divide cells and his cells grew and began to form this infant, a man and a woman were not together involved. Jesus was born of a young girl named Mary who remained a virgin all the way through the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary didn't understand this when she was told it. She asked the angel about it, and the angel said in Luke 2:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That, 9 months earlier, that was the miracle. His birth, though, was quite normal, but the circumstances were a bit abnormal. Not all babies are born in a stable. Not all babies are laid in a manger. Most babies are right around their own home with family and friends. Jesus' mom and dad were far away. So the birth of Jesus happened in a very normal way, amid abnormal circumstance. And different people responded differently to the birth of Jesus. When in Matthew we read of his account of the birth of Jesus, we read of Magi coming from the east. They had been informed by a star that the king had been born, and they came to Jerusalem seeking to find him and then to worship him. Now, likely this happened a year or two after the birth of Jesus. You see, they were living in a house at this time, Matthew tells us, not the stable. There's a word used to describe Jesus in Matthew when the When the Magi came, it's a word used to describe a toddler, not the word used to describe a new baby. And when the Magi left, remember Herod wanted to get rid of all potential kings and threats, so he had all the babies in the area 2 years and older and younger killed. So Jesus was probably older when they came. So when these Magi came, they went to Jerusalem and they went specifically to the Bible scholars to find out where this young king would be. And the scholars knew exactly what to tell them. They turned in their Bibles to Micah 5:2 and said, it's the town of David. It's going to be Bethlehem. So they knew the truth for probably a year or two. And yet how many times did they go to explore to see whether that Messiah was there or not? As far as we know, they never went. They didn't care to go. So that was their response, the shepherds. Well, they were like the scholars in that they knew Bethlehem would be the place where he'd be born. I mean, the angel told them. But unlike the biblical scholars, these shepherds responded by going. And when they went, we're told in Luke 2:16, they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. So the good news that brought great joy, it was news of the promise of his coming. It was news of the reality of his coming. It was news of the result of his coming as well. The angel describes this new little baby as Savior. He's the Christ. He's Lord. Now, if he is Savior, that implies that he saves, right? If somebody's a Savior, they have to save. And that also implies that there's a situation from which we need to be saved. And it's the Savior who's going to bring about that salvation. Now, the Jewish nation as a whole, they believed that God had in his word promised them one who would be their Savior. That wasn't a problem. They fully believed that. They had, as an example, the reference from Isaiah 63, where it says, who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. So the Jewish nation would look at a verse like that and other verses like that and say, yes, God has promised to send us a Savior. They had that understanding, but their understanding of what that Savior would save them from was an understanding that was lacking. You see, they were looking for a Savior that would come to save them, the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. That was the Savior they were looking forward to. They were looking for a Savior that would come and save them from the oppressive rule of the Romans. They didn't like that. They didn't like being under their thumb, paying their taxes. They wanted a Savior who'd save them from the Romans. They were looking for a Savior that would restore them as a nation to their glory days when David and Solomon were their kings. That's the Savior they were looking forward to. But the Savior sent by God, this Jesus, this one the angel announced to the shepherds, this one lying in the manger, he was different than their understanding of a Savior. This Savior lying in the manger, he did not come to only save the Jews. He came to fulfill what God had already said to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through this descendant of his. Not just one nation, but all nations. And he did not come as Savior just to save the Jews from the oppression of the Romans. No, he came to save the world from the oppression of sin and death. And he did not come just to restore Israel to their glory days, the days when Solomon and David were their kings. No, he came to restore all people to the glory they had at creation in paradise before the fall. That's the Savior that came. Now, how is he going to save? The angel announced he'd be the Savior, but I have a feeling the angel was unaware as to exactly how it would happen. And if he would have been told how it was going to happen, he might have found it unimaginable. I mean, who would have ever thought that the world would be saved through the Son of God willingly providing salvation through his own death on a cross? And yet he did it because there was no other way to save The love of God took the path that led to the cross and into the tomb. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, in order to save, he took that path in order to save the world. As Joseph was told in a dream, she'll give birth, Mary will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save their people, or his people, from their sins. So the angel came to the shepherds with good news. News of the promise of his coming. News of the reality of his coming. News of the result of his coming. And news of the purpose of his coming. Again, verse 10, it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news.'" The purpose of his coming was ones like those to whom the angel made this announcement. You see, of all the ones in the world that the angel could have come to and made this announcement about the birth of the Messiah, God chose shepherds. Now, we, kind of glorify shepherds. I mean, when the shepherds came up in our opening skit today, I heard no boos. You know, we love the shepherds just like we love the wise men, right? But it wasn't that way in the days of Jesus. The shepherds were despised in everyday life. They were considered second class, untrustworthy. The rabbis had banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except on desert plains. In the oral tradition of the Jewish people, there's one passage describing the shepherds as incompetent. And in another passage it says, if a shepherd ever falls into a pit, you are not obligated to get them out. That's what they thought of shepherds. Shepherds in that day, they were deprived of civil rights. They could not sit in judicial offices. They could not be admitted into court as witnesses. And it's said that if you ever bought milk or cheese or a wool from a shepherd, the assumption was you were buying stolen property. So no one in the Jewish world of that day would have ever guessed that God would announce his birth to the shepherds. It's surprising, and it's also significant that Father God handpicked these lowly, unpretentious shepherds to be the first to hear of the good news of the Messiah's birth. On the night of Jesus' birth, the angel came to these despised shepherds and shared with them good news that would cause great joy. And the point of this is, no matter how others perceive you, or even how you perceive yourself, this good news that causes great joy, it is for you. Now, over these weeks leading up to Christmas, my messages have been in line with the themes of the Advent candle readings: hope and love and joy and peace. And of those four, I see joy as being unique from the other three. Hope, love, and peace are all those things that come to us because God became flesh in order to become our Savior. See, all of this happened because of God's love for us. It resulted in a future hope stored up for us in heaven. It results in present peace with God, as we'll learn next week. So hope and love and peace all come to us. But joy erupts within us because of the good news that came to us. The angels brought good news, and it caused great joy. It was true for the shepherds. It's true for any individual living today. When we receive this good news, this great joy erupts within us. I want to wrap things up with an illustration pointing this out. And I want you to imagine with me as we come to the close of the service that, and this is all imagination here, all right? I want you to imagine that I promise everyone here this morning some really good news, which you'll get after the service if you don't sleep while I'm preaching. Okay? Some of you are in trouble already. So let's say I made this announcement, and there's some really good news for you after the service if you don't sleep. So the service ends, and outside the back doors, the ushers are there with some instructions I gave them. So you file out from this particular room, and they see you, and they say, well, did you sleep while Pastor Bruce was talking? And you'll honestly say, I would never sleep while Pastor Bruce is talking. And then they would say, well, here's your good news. And they'd hand you this envelope. And within the envelope are vouchers for a totally free first-class 10-day Caribbean cruise and free airfare to get there. All right? So who would leave with great joy? Everybody that grabbed one of those envelopes would leave with great joy because of the good news that came to them. What if somebody would come to the door, hear the spiel of the usher, and say, that's good news, but I don't want it. Are they going to leave with great joy? I don't think so. How about the individual that actually takes one of those envelopes and feels the great joy and then goes back home and sticks it in an envelope, kind of like you do with some of your gift cards maybe, and you forget about it, right? Is there a great joy then? No, it's forgotten. You see, it's great joy when it's received. It's great joy when it's received. So my challenge to all of us is as we're at this point, at this season of the year, hear the good news announced by the angels. It's still the same good news to us as it was to the shepherds. Hear it, receive it, and never forget about it. Don't stick it in that drawer. Hold on to it and rejoice in it. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the great joy that erupts within our souls as we hear of and embrace this wonderful good news, which is a Savior has come into the world to save ones like us. Oh Lord, may this Christmas season be a season where that truth is held on to and rejoiced in and shared with others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.